Good morning. This is the service before Christmas, so let me just say Merry Christmas. I know we're going to get busy right after this. One of your Christmas gifts is we're going to jump into the book of Revelation for Christmas. You wonder, what? I've read Revelation. There's nothing Christmas about it. But actually, there is, especially in light of the fact that there, I believe someone told me, or maybe they have released the newest version of the Grinch that stole Christmas, How the Grinch Stole Christmas. I actually wasn't thinking about that one, but I remember as a child watching the cartoon. It's very boring now when you go back and watch that one, you know. I mean, the little bugs running on his teeth and then, "You're a mean one, Mr. Grinch." But when I was little, my mom said that I actually teared up when it said that his heart grew 3 times that day. I was a very sentimental child. But because of that story, How the Grinch Stole Christmas, I think we can find in our scriptures a story. It's not a story, it's truth. It's, whether things have happened or not happened yet, the Bible's all history. It's his story, some of it told in advance. And in that original cartoon, How the Grinch Stole Christmas, one of the lines sort of set up the character, set up what was going on. And that line said, "And the more the Grinch thought of what Christmas might bring, the more the Grinch thought, I must stop the whole thing." Well, we're going to take a look at a different Grinch today. Someone who could have uttered those exact lines, with or without the rhyme. And we're going to find out very quickly, right off the bat, who that Grinch was. Now, when I talk about Christmas here, I'm not talking about, Christmases as they go by. I'm talking about that original Christmas. What we say Christmas is all about, Jesus being born, coming, born in a manger. There was one who wanted to stop that Christmas, the birth of Christ. It's not Herod, you know, when the Magi came and Herod put to death all the children in Bethlehem, 2 years and under. And it wasn't the innkeeper who had no room in the inn. No, the one behind the scenes, that's the real Grinch. The Bible identifies him as Satan or the devil, among other names. So, we're going to talk about how the Grinch almost stole Christmas. It's not a story. It's real. And it gives us cause to celebrate. What gives us cause to celebrate is that word, almost. It's our feature word, almost. So we're in Revelation chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. Almost means he didn't do it. "Now, a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Then, being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his heads. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the ground. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. She bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and his throne." So the first thing we want to look at are the key players. The key players in this. The key players are the woman, the child that she bears, and the dragon who's waiting to destroy the child. Notice that John refers to them as signs. A sign appeared. A sign in Revelation is simply imagery, a picture of a reality, of something else that is a reality. Also, we could look at this as the way heaven perceives what's going on versus what the world sees is going on. The world sees a man who's wise and can bring world peace, but the Bible, the scriptures, God sees him for who he is, a dragon. In How the Grinch Stole Christmas, we also have a picture, an image, if you will. Because during that time, many individuals, and even today they're around, but there were those who wanted to bring down Christmas. They didn't have the Christmas spirit. They were the bah humbuggers. That's why not only was the Grinch mentioned, and remember the story of the Grinch is that his heart was changed. Man has a bad heart. The Grinch has a bad heart, and then it changes. And the same thing was true with Ebenezer Scrooge, right? And A Christmas Carol. These were written about those who didn't enjoy. So these, the Ebenezer and the Grinch, these were pictures, images of many people who had the bah humbug over Christmas and what Christmas was all about. So we have a Grinch who wants to steal Christmas. Now the difference is this Grinch, his heart's not going to change. And the reason is because we walk by faith. The scripture says the heavens declare the glory of God. And so we're without excuse. It's obvious there's a creator. However, none of us were standing right there going, you know what? I'm going to turn my back on you. But Satan was. The angels who fell with him were. So for those who would say, why doesn't Satan get an opportunity to repent? No, no. Satan has no opportunity for faith. He stood right there. And so he is the Grinch and forever the Grinch who is tried to steal Christmas. And we'll talk about what happened and how. So here we have the woman. It's easy to try to make this woman out to be Mary, because it's a woman who's going to give birth. Mary gave birth to the Messiah. But actually, this is not Mary. This is the nation of Israel. And we know that because we got to look at the Old Testament to find certain keys for interpretation when we try to look at the New Testament. And it literally speaks of the nation through whom the Messiah came. We can know this because in the Old Testament, which was the Jewish Bible, that's all they had. The Jews would have immediately, if they had read this, they would have immediately identified this with something else. Now, we don't. We have to study, and we weren't there, and we don't have their history being told to us so that we could identify. But for them, it was very clear. It wasn't Mary. It wasn't that small. It was much bigger than this. And so, this woman is described clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Again, the Jewish mind would have said, got it. I get that picture. Because in Genesis chapter 37, God gives a prophecy. Joseph, in Genesis 37, had a dream. And they didn't know it was the Lord at the time. But he mentions this dream. It just seemed like an arrogant young man, you know. And in this dream, Joseph said, in my dream, I saw the sun, the moon, and your 11 stars, his 11 brothers, bowing down to my star. And so that was his dream. And Jacob, who was his father, who is called Israel, because his sons are all the tribes of Israel, the names of the tribes of Israel. So there you have, in family form, the nation of Israel. Described in this manner, sun, moon, 12 stars. So Jacob understood what was going on because he said, do you think me, your mother, and your brothers are all going to bow down to you? So the interpretation is given to us there, the stamp, the key, if you will, the legend to the map. And so when we look at this announced again, we understand, just like they would have, that this is speaking of the nation of Israel through whom the Messiah would be born, the nation of Israel. So we have a picture of the nation of Israel about to give birth to the most significant child in history. That's what this is all about here. Now, second is the child. We know who he is now. No surprise. Obviously, it is the Messiah, the one who was promised, Jesus. And in this text, we see his birth, his ascension, that he was caught up, and his position, which was to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. Listen to how Isaiah described the coming of the Messiah. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 through 7. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Our Lord was to be born, to come to this earth. And he did so. And he's a king. He's the King of Kings. You know, Isaac Watts wrote a song about our Lord coming. It's a majestic song. We sang it, Joy to the World. However, when you read the lyrics of that song, we sing it as a Christmas song, and it's a great Christmas song, but it doesn't speak about his first coming. Joy to the World actually speaks about the Lord's second coming. If you read the text, it's about him establishing and ruling and reigning. Thank God he's here. Not his first birth, where he came and went to die on the cross. But it's a great Christmas song. And like we said when we started, it's all history after all. It's going to happen. So it's a song that looks forward to the coming reign of Christ. But here we find the first coming of Christ. If you can't have a first coming of Christ, you cannot have a second coming of Christ. And that is what our Grinch wanted to prevent. So let's talk about the third character, the dragon. It says the dragon was there waiting to destroy the child as soon as he was born. Why? Well, because the dragon didn't want Christmas to happen. The dragon didn't want the Christ to be born. You see, when he thought of what Christmas might bring, he thought to himself, I must stop the whole thing because it wasn't good for him. And that's what verse 4 is all about. See, it says, his tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. That's an imagery of the fall of Satan when he fell and took a third of the heavenly hosts with him. They fell with him. They've been wreaking havoc ever since. And the description here of Satan is so vivid with this imagery. Drawing a third of the stars, that shows us that he did bring down with him, that he influenced a third of the angels who fell with him. He's also called a dragon. That's heaven's perspective of him. He's fierce, wicked, aggressive by nature, seeking to destroy. Seven heads. The heads speak of intelligence, brilliance, wisdom. You know, we say something like, two heads are better than one. Well, seven heads are better than two. And his wisdom is, and his intelligence are above that which is earthly. I mean, he lives in a realm we can't see or fathom or consider. And then the ten crowns or the ten horns speak of his worldly power or authority. He has full authority over this world except for those who are in Christ, who have a new king that they look to. This is why when you give your life to Christ, he doesn't applaud you, the enemy, the dragon. He doesn't applaud you, the Grinch. He wants to steal it. In fact, that's often when you begin to hear from him even more. You give your life to the Lord. There's a honeymoon period. Everything's exciting, wonderful, beautiful. And then life settles back in on you. And you learn to live your life in an awareness that God is real. That, man, this stuff is not just theory. You know, those who only learn theory, they're often very judgmental and critical. They know it all, you know, and their knowledge puffs them up. But I will tell you, when you walk through the scriptures and then you can apply them, It brings a sense of compassion and understanding and humility to ministry and to your life. So, here we have the dragon, the woman, the child. So, now let's look at an evil plot, the evil plot. What's going on here? What's the Grinch up to? This is the why. Why does he want to devour the child? Well, in a nutshell, because it spells out his doom. It's going to be the end of him. So in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, we go all the way back to the garden to where all of this sort of started. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, we read this, a promise from God speaking to Adam, Eve, the serpent, our Grinch. He said, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He," that's the seed of the woman, "shall bruise your head. You shall bruise his heel." Here's the comparison. To bruise a heel is to wound and possibly cause a limp. But the wording is not bruise, like there. No, it's to crush the head. You'll strike the heel, he'll strike the head. The heel will cause a limp, but striking the head will destroy, annihilate. That's the picture. So if someone told you something like that, they said to you in this service, after service, this person over there, they're going to come after you and they're going to jump on you and they're going to destroy you. Well, what you would want to do is do everything you could do to prevent that from happening. Maybe you stay after service a little longer and talk with me for a while. Or you decide to engage in worship a little bit longer. Or you run as quick as you can to your vehicle. Whatever it is, you want to avoid that which has been promised you, because it's to your destruction. And that's exactly what our Grinch started to do. Oh, he couldn't bear the thought of what Christmas would bring. And so he had to stop the whole thing. So when God said this, Satan went behind the scenes to begin working on everything he could to try to prevent this seed from being born. You know, our Old Testament, we like follow this line and that line and these names and, oh my goodness, all the wars and strife. And that's just a picture of the world, sin, chaos. But really, the important picture we need to understand is two things. One, behind the scenes, Satan is stirring things, trying to stop this seed from being born. And two, we're watching the path of the seed. And so we see lots of people born, but let's focus on this one. Lots of people born. Let's focus on this one. Lots of people born. And what we're doing is we're tracing the line of this seed. Satan doesn't know who it is. So he's trying to follow the promises of God. God will make a promise to this guy, Abraham. Okay, it's through him. All right, so let's mess with them. And then to David later on. All right, let's attack there. And Satan's trying and trying and trying to prevent. And so we see a lot of chaos. That's the evil plot that's going on. Early on, Cain killed his brother Abel, right, in the first murder. And it looked like maybe that was the end. But then there was Seth, godly line, through whom the Messiah could still be born. Then Satan had a plan and tried to, behind the scenes, destroy the known world, the world. And so the whole world was to be judged except for Noah. There was a family, and with them hope. In Egypt, when they were slaves in Egypt, they were growing, and Pharaoh's heart was stirred to kill all the firstborn males, all male children. Just kill them all. You can't have a Messiah if he's not born, right? Great strategy. But there was Moses. And Moses would grow, go, and become the deliverer. Trained for free. That's God's plan there, right? Trained for free in the home of Pharaoh to be a great leader. And he'd have to lead 2.5 million people. You don't learn that just serving as a slave. So he grew in the home of Pharaoh and had access to the greatest of educations and war and everything else. So the Grinch, Satan, he zigs, but God zags. Even in the New Testament, when the Magi come, they hear about this one born king of the Jews. And he orders the killing of everyone born in that region, in Bethlehem, two and under. I don't know when he might have been born. Kill all of them, two and under. But God gives Joseph a dream, because that's exactly where the Messiah was. That's where he was. But God gave Joseph a dream and said, leave this place, go, and they fled. So throughout the Old Testament, we trace the line of this coming Messiah, the promise. And we follow what some Bible scholars call the invisible war. In case you were confused about all the Old Testament and the names and all that stuff, we're summing it up right now. We're kind of cutting away all the details, which are important, but we don't want to distort what this is all about. So after this promise in the garden, Satan has always been behind the scenes, wreaking havoc, trying to stop it. And we don't see Satan again. Do you realize that? Satan's in the garden, causes the fall, and then we really don't see him again until when do we really see him show up again? When the Messiah who was to be born is identified. Because Satan's following, trying to kill, trying to destroy, he's trying to stop. Who is it? Where is he going to be? And then on that day when the Lord goes, boom, here he is. This is my beloved son. He's here. Then there's the temptation of Jesus Christ, the face-off, the dragon, the Grinch, the one who tried to stop it all and couldn't, and the son, the seed of the woman who was born. So, now we've seen the key players, we've identified the evil plot, now let's consider the divine plan. Verse 5 says, she bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and his throne. Now, this is the divine plan of God right here. And when you look in here, you go, well, where is the cross? I don't see the cross. Isn't it all about the cross? Well, it is about the cross. The cross is the key. Without the cross, none of everything else can happen. He's got to be born. That's got to happen. Then he's got to get to the cross. That's got to happen. He's got to die. But there's more. He also has to raise to life. To just die wouldn't do anything. He has to defeat death. And only living that perfect life and being God himself enabled him to pay the price, be raised again, and offer us the same thing. Scripture says he was the firstborn among many brethren so that we could follow him. We could follow suit and follow him not just here until we die and then get judged, but we could follow him until we die and go where we're supposed to be, which is in the presence of our Lord. That's the goal of this life anyway. Paul the Apostle said, thinking about death, he said, you know, I'd like to die and depart and be with the Lord is far better. That's where we're going anyway. It's going to happen. Might as well get it over with. I'm ready to go. However, if it's more needful for you, then I want to remain. I want to be here for God's purpose here. There are people dying apart from Christ, apart from this divine plan. And as much as the Lord wants to use me, I want to let him use me. And he uses very different people. He uses the rich who can only speak maybe to certain groups of people. He uses the very poor who maybe the rich couldn't reach. He uses those who are healthy to share not their dietary answers, but the scriptures with them and give thanks for their health. And he even uses the sick. And oh, he uses the sick. Because when the world says, of course you Christians love him when you got money and you got your health, but what about when you're sick? It seems that when we are without, when we're going through trials, when we're going through difficulties, when we're going through sicknesses, and when we're even facing death, that our ministry is amplified that much more. Our ability to be effective. It feels painful, but it could end up being the greatest gift, because when we get to heaven, there are going to be those rewards that await us. And I believe that when we follow the Lord in the most challenging of times, our reward meter is multiplied. You know, you drive sometimes in work construction zone, says fines double, fines triple. I think in heaven there are periods of our life where rewards double, rewards triple. Yeah. You ministered to that one guy. That's great. However, and I want to reward that, definitely. But this stack that's overwhelming you right now, that you didn't think you deserved, was for that one week or that one period of time or that period at the end of your life where you honored me. And the rewards were just ching, 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 ching. Well done, good and faithful servant. Now enter the joy, all that you were living for and dreaming of. Here it is. This is what you're living for. The divine plan. So the cross is here, because not only did the child have to come, but he died. He would have to die and then be raised on the third day. He would ascend to the Father and assume the throne. And so in verse 5, we see all of that right there in very summary form. He was caught up and brought to the throne. That was the plan. He would be King of Kings, Lord of Lords. He would ascend. He would die and be raised. Death would not be the end. Death would not be the great defeater. So, you can imagine Satan must have thought, man, I've got the world. Here's the seed. They're hating him. They're going to kill him. Man, this is awesome. I have check. I got him in check right now. I'm about to take him out. The seed that was promised, he's not going to crush my head. I'm going to win. But what he did not understand was that the result of perfection, paying the price for sin, was resurrection. New life. Hope beyond this. Scripture again says Jesus was the firstborn among many. Satan didn't read the fine print, which goes like this. John chapter 10, verse 18. Jesus said, "No one takes it," speaking of his life, "from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father." Satan thought he had it all under control. He thought he had everything done. He thought he had ended Christmas, that there could be no real Christmas. The Grinch, but looked like he stole Christmas after all. But he didn't. The promise in Genesis 3:15 came to pass. See, what he didn't understand was that he, by helping move others toward this death of the Christ, not only allowed Christmas to come, but allowed the greatest gift ever given to be packaged and delivered. He thought he could steal Christmas, but he missed. He couldn't. So this is how the Grinch almost stole Christmas. Listen, the Grinch is still around. He's not done. It's not like the credits have rolled already and it's done. We're in after, you know, or after the fact. Christmas, the Grinch knows he can't stop it from coming, but what he can do is stop the gift from getting to you. He can stop that gift from getting to you, from your heart receiving this gift, from celebrating. In Revelation 12:12, we read this. "Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time." Now, this is actually speaking about the time. Right now, you know, Satan has access to heaven. He actually is able to stand before the throne of God and accuse. But in the time of the seven-year period, he's going to be cast out where he has no access, and he knows he has a limited time, and he's going to be able to focus. Right now, we just get part of his attention. Can you imagine when he's focused down here? All the havoc that'll be wreaked. However, even though this talks about when he's cast out ultimately and only has that limited time, he also knows right now he's whipped. and he has a limited amount of time, and he's working on you and I, those who might be able to receive this gift. In the cartoon, let's go back to the cartoon again, the Grinch. After the Grinch stole the gifts and stuff and wanted to get rid of them and all of that, he still hears the who's being, we might say the whosoever's. He hears them and they're still happy. And so he was perplexed by this. And so it says, so he puzzled and he puzzled till his puzzler was sore. And then the Grinch thought of something he never thought of before. Maybe Christmas, he thought, doesn't come from a store. Maybe Christmas perhaps means a little bit more. What happened next? Well, in Whoville they say that the Grinch's small heart grew 3 sizes that day. Again, that was where I cried as a child. So touched. So sentimental. Now, we talked about this earlier. Our Grinch, the Satan, he is not going to have his heart grow 3 sizes. He's not influenced by a good moment here on earth. Because, again, he stood in front of God. He was there. There is no chance for faith. There is no chance for repentance when you have stood in the face of God and said, no, I'm going to rebel. But for us, we've not seen and yet believe. The stars declare the glory of God, and so we're without excuse, but it's nothing like standing before him. So for our Grinch, there'll be no heart growing 3 times on any day. But Satan does know this. For you, it's a matter of the heart. And so his desire is to get to the heart, to get to your heart. Because if our heart starts to move towards the Lord, we receive this great gift. Christmas happens in our life. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 says this. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So guys, it looks like Christmas isn't about the gifts from the store. Christmas is about something much more. Lots of rhyming today. God's desire is to give the gift of eternal life. It's one gift, the most important gift. If we had nothing else given to us, I know you've probably said this, maybe you've thought this, if I had nothing else, Jesus would be enough. Corrie ten Boom once said, you never know that Jesus is all you need until he's all you have. She walked it. She understood this. Seems so few do. But as we grow in the Lord, we learn this to be true. It's not just theology. We learn it for real. God's desire is that you receive this one gift. All the others, they may be great, they may be fun, they may just be a distraction. But the one gift is the most important gift, and it's the gift to receive and to give, to pass on. It's been paid in full, and it's to be opened now. You know, I'm patient, so I can wait. You give a gift, hey, wait till Christmas. Okay, no problem. Which Christmas? Next year? Next year? I can wait, because my favorite part is really the anticipation anyway. You know, I love the gift, but I love the anticipation. It's like, oh, I got a gift, you know? Until I open it, it's like $1,000,000. It's everything I could have ever wanted, you know? So I love that anticipation. But for others, it's, can I open it now? I need to open it now. And whoosh, it's tearing into it. It's having it. Well, guess what? This is one gift. You don't have to wait. You don't have to wait till December 25th or the middle of October or anything else. This gift comes to you. You open it, and you don't even have to open it. It's placed in you lovingly, and everything changes. And your heart, it doesn't just grow 3 times. It doesn't just grow 3 times that day. He gives you a brand new heart. Your whole perspective changes. The way you see changes. Everything changes. No matter your past, if you confess your heart before the Lord, He will forgive you and cleanse you. If you believe in him, if you listen to his voice, acknowledge that he's there. Acknowledge him. And confess your sin. That doesn't mean sit there for 4 days and go, well, I did this. I did this when I was six. I did this. Not that. But going, Lord, the sin is, I have been living my life like there is no God. Like I'm in control. Like I get to dictate and decide and I run it and I do it my way. And I'm sorry. Now I acknowledge you. I believe you are there and you want to talk to me and you want to lead me. And so, Lord, forgive me of my sin. Everything else that happens is a result of us not listening to him. And so forgive me for that one and then help me to start listening to you each day. Help me follow you. Will we stumble? Yeah, because the Grinch is still running around. Still tripping people up. And not only that, but we're clothed in our flesh, which still has tasted the old ways. You know, when it comes to sin, if we had never tasted it, we'd never be enticed by it. But because we have tasted it, we're now addicted to sin. We're addicted to those things that draw attention to us or that appease us or that gather us money or make us important. We're addicted to those things. We're drawn to those things. We're addicted. We had tasted. And so we're going to struggle with that. But if we get our eyes on the Lord, we can rise above all of that and live the way God has intended for us to live. And though the Grinch is running around, we will have Christmas every day in our life. We are the whosoevers in Whoville. And one day, we're going to be in heaven. And that's our real home. That's who we are. That's the Christmas story. This is how the Grinch almost stole Christmas. Really, it wasn't even close. God was in control the whole time. But from our perspective, it almost happened. So, we have a lot to celebrate, don't we? A lot to be thankful for, a lot to rejoice over. Can you really answer this at Christmas? If Jesus was all you had, is he really enough? He is. But can he be for you? We want to celebrate this Christmas. We want to rejoice like those who have been saved and redeemed. And though, like Job says, though he slay me, still, I will trust him. So, let's celebrate this Christmas. Let's worship him. There's that song, "Joy to the Lord, Joy to the World." It's a celebratory song. It's the one gift. It's the gift that I like. You know, the one you're anticipating. It's coming. Now, this is one time, by the way, I like to anticipate, but I'm ready for that one to come. So it's like, oh, don't come yet, Lord. I love anticipating. No, I'm ready. I have daughters who might end up married one day. I want them to come back now. I don't want any bows or dresses or none of that stuff. It's a good concept. It was great for me and my wife, but I just assume skip it for my daughters. So anyway, not to be a Grinch. Let's worship God this Christmas. We have a lot to celebrate. Let's pray.